It's always good to be together and just to give God the opportunity to do something fresh and something new in our hearts. And whenever we gather together, I never know what's going on inside of you, but God does. You don't have to tell me about it. God already knows about it. And just as we listen to the Word of God, it gives him an opportunity just to break into your heart, into your thinking, into the stuff that's happening to you, and pour his amazing grace into your life. And it is an amazing grace. We've been singing about it, and it's just as you just contemplate and consider the grace that Jesus has placed and given to us, it's just overwhelming. And I'm so glad of his grace, because I know myself quite well, and I'm not sure I put up with myself sometimes, but God does. His grace is just overwhelming and powerful. It transforms our lives. His grace really amazes us. I just want to share some thoughts this morning around unity. We've been looking over the last few weeks about how to grow in God. We've done a short course on growing together in God. And I just want to talk about growing in unity, because unity is critical, I believe, to the Church of Jesus Christ. It displays who God is to the community and to the world that we live in. But unity doesn't come easily. I don't know whether you've noticed that. I've bought the biscuits today, and we had some disunity at home over the choice of biscuits that I'd made. You can make your own decision afterwards. But what was should have been a really pleasant, I've been shopping, I've bought the biscuits today, is these are cheap biscuits, what have you bought them for? So falling out is so easy, isn't it? We could so easily become ununited. Thank God for his grace that enables us to do all things. I just want to read from Ephesians chapter 4, the first five verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. So I want to talk this morning about the unity of the body, the bond of peace. And as whenever I'm talking to Jason, he will often say, unity does not mean uniformity, which is good to know, because we are all different and we behave differently and we think differently, and we are not all created to be exactly the same. But we are to be in unity together around our faith, and we'll explore that this morning. We're all different in our understanding of what life is about, how we live life, and who God is. You know, I'm sure if I went round everybody individually, we would all have a particular take on what we believe God is and does and wants to do in us, and we have to somehow work our way through all of that. We're free to support whatever football team we want, which is good, isn't it? It's good, because some of them aren't very good. But the team I support, obviously, is the best one, and you should all be following my team. But we allow ourselves to support whatever team we want. We're different in the way we view our politics, where we go on holiday, what jobs we do, what charities we support, what our objectives in life are about. We are all different. We have all different aspirations and aims and objectives in life. But in church life, in our spiritual life, we are called to be in unity. Paul wanted the believers at Ephesus to understand how important the unity of the body of Christ really is. We sang this morning, your kingdom is what we are living for. So that gives us a little bit of a help to focus on the things we've got to be in unity about. Your kingdom is what we are living for. It's not about me, it's about living for you and your kingdom, to have your kingdom come in my life so I can display it to those around us. We often quote Psalm 133 when we're looking at unity. It says, how good and pleasant it is when people live together in unity. It's a good place to be, isn't it? You know, when you walk into a room, you can tell whether there's a unity or not. I don't know whether you've ever walked into a room and suddenly the atmosphere has completely changed and you think, well, what's going on here? And you can sense that there is no unity in that room, but there is difference of opinion. We can sense or feel disunity, strife, discord, division, discord between people. When we enter that room, we can experience it feels edgy, unpleasant, and we don't want to be there. Have you experienced that? I have. You walk into a room and suddenly everybody stops talking. You think, oh, what's going on here? Who are they talking about? Is it me? That's how we think, isn't it? But unity has got to somehow overcome all this stuff. My son, Ian, has got a genetic disorder and he can't pick up social atmospheres. So he could go into a room of people mourning and he wouldn't pick that up. Completely behaves outside of the character of what's going on in that room. And sometimes that can be really difficult for him. He was always getting into trouble at school because he was inappropriate at all the wrong times, because he couldn't tell whether when the teacher was angry or not. So we're born with this sense of going into places and knowing whether there's unity or disunity. We can kind of sense it. It's part of our makeup, and it's kind of a weapon, if you like, when we go in places to understand what's going on in other people's lives. It seems to be a human condition that we can have disagreements over the most trivial things, biscuits. But even small things can cause lifelong divisions. It can break relationships. It doesn't take very long for disunity to happen. Now, I've got two. And if you left us in a room when we were younger, you wouldn't have to have the stopwatch going very long before you found disunity in the room, because we used to fight quite a lot over all kinds of things. But it doesn't take very long for disunity to just blossom and grow out of nothing. A few years ago, I was listening to the radio. I've said before, I listen to Radio 4 because I'm just that kind of guy. I like listening to what people are thinking, what's going on in the world, and different opinions. And it was an interview reflecting on the strikes that were in the 80s around coal mining. You remember all the stuff that was going on there? And it was talking to one guy who had broken the picket line. He was desperate. His wife and his children didn't have any food, and he just felt it was the right thing to do. Morally, he felt obliged to support his family. And from that day until the day the radio program was broadcast, his family would not speak to him. They would cross the road to go on the other side when he was walking down the street. That's how things can kind of break into our lives. They can polarize our thought processes. They can polarize our actions and reactions when we fall out over stuff. We only have to look at the local news or the UK news to see what's going on at the moment and how easily division occurs. To its extreme, it becomes war. War is always birthed out of disunity, not unity. And this kind of disunity is so easily invited into church if we're not careful, which is why Paul said, you've got to work hard at this, because it's not in our natural nature to be in unity. We all want things my way. I want all the songs to be the songs I want. I want all the messages to agree with everything that I'm saying and I'm thinking. But so easily we can become disunited in our church life. We often hear of churches going through difficulties, and we have here as well. We've experienced it when we've kind of been at odds with each other, and it completely undermines the very essence of what church is about, of what we should be representative. But it's so easy to get caught up in the moment. The early church, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was around, was facing challenges of new understanding about the gospel. They were facing their own issues around theology. The grace of God was hard to understand when the law had been the dominant force in the community. They'd got these commandments, and if you kept them, you were all right. And if you didn't keep them, then you were in trouble. And suddenly Jesus starts talking about grace, and they go, whoa, what's that? What does that mean for me? I've kept these rules all my life. Now he's saying it's something completely different. And so there was one or two theological discussions and disagreements. Circumcision was a norm for males in the Jewish culture. And suddenly they were being told it was no longer required. God wanted a circumcision of our heart. There were issues around food, what you could and couldn't eat, divorce, the priesthood, that caused tension and division amongst the early church. Paul was aware of this, and through his epistles addressed this issue, reminding the church of the basics that we must get right to truly represent God on earth. If we want to be the church of Jesus Christ, we have to agree, we have to be in unity. So unity kind of displays who God is. It says in John 17, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. So this is the prayer of Jesus about for his disciples and those disciples to come, that they will be in unity, not only with God, but with each other, that they would sense this complete unity so that they would truly represent God on earth. We understand God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This gives us a picture of unity, the Trinity, in perfect unity. Everything they thought and did, and when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he wanted them to share this complete unity as displayed to display God on earth. The picture he gave the early church was one that we talk about quite regularly, and that is the body. We come together as a body. Can you just put the next slide on for me, please? There we go. All the different parts. That makes up a body. And when we lose a part of our body, we know it. And Ray will be experiencing that at the moment. He's kind of put a sore across his hand, and he's experiencing the pain that just one member of his body is causing. And Paul was saying that we come together, each part fits in with all the other parts, and we work for the good of the rest of the body, contributing all that we have so that the body benefits. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what we bring, what we contribute, how we fit in to this body that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's very counter our culture, because we're always in it for what we can get out of it. But the kingdom of God goes, it's not about you, it's about others, it's about them. It's understanding that and being fitted into this body. And when something isn't working, we experience pain. We want to bring healing to that pain at all costs, and that's how we should be. When somebody's struggling, when somebody's in pain, the body should be trying to fix the pain. Excuse me a moment. One Corinthians 12 says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, all the parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Christ has designed the church to represent the Godhead in unity on earth, and he's equipped us to live it. One of the songs we sang was, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. That's a big statement, that. In my Father's house, there's a place. What that means is that you can come to the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think about yourselves. Very often we feel unworthy, but God is saying that there's a place for you in the church. You'll fit in. There's a place for each of us, not only to receive, but to give. The love and grace aspect of our church community must always be evident. It must be our starting and finishing point in everything we do, in every conversation and action, in every relationship, particularly with the family of God. We've got to make every effort to remain in unity. Paul recognised this in his conversation. If you read through the epistles of Paul, he's always encouraging people to make every effort, keep on going, do this, because it's so representing the church of Jesus Christ. Make every effort to remain in unity. This means putting others first, preferring one another in love, loving each other as Christ loved us. That's how Jesus said the world will know that you are my disciples when you love one another as I loved you. Love is about giving, not just receiving. I suppose our tool for unity, we've got to decide what we're going to be in unity about. Because as I said, we all have our own thought processes and our understanding of spiritual matters and theology, and we can't agree over everything all the time. But there are some basics that we've got to be in unity about. It's understanding and living in the love of God. So it says, God loved the world. He poured his love into our hearts. He transformed us. This is a supernatural love that invades our hearts and allows us to live in grace and in unity. When we love God with everything that we are, and his love invades our heart, when we are filled with his love, then loving other people becomes a possibility. Because sometimes we look at somebody and go, I could never love them. Have you ever done that? I could never love them. They really irritate me. They really get on my nerves. How could God ever love them, let alone me? And we have these thoughts, don't we? But you know, when God invades our heart, when he fills us with his love, it gives us a capacity to love those around us, to love the unlovely, to love those that nobody else would love. So all the time we've got to be seeking to be filled with his love so that we can love others. He says there's one hope, one Lord, one Spirit, one God, one baptism. These things we must make every effort with to remain in unity. So we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin. Those things we've got to agree on. A number of years ago, we had a Denton churches together. It's a kind of group that met, and I would go along and just kind of be part of that group and share some thoughts. But there was one of the vicars there who didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you go, wow, he's making his own theology up here. But if we are going to be in unity, we've got to understand those things that are fundamental to our faith. And we've got to make every effort to make sure that we don't fall out about those, that we are in unity. We know from observation that it's easy to understand our many faith points differently, but we must remain firm on who God is, what he's done, and how he wants us to live. If we don't, then we bring Jesus Christ under pressure, and we can so easily fall out. There are so many denominations in the world because very often people have disagreed and gone their own separate ways. As a church, we've got to work hard to remain in unity. Make every effort to keep unity a priority. Later on in Ephesians, it says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We grow together in unity. This is part of the maturing process of understanding what we believe, understanding how to live it. When we're in unity, and we are in unity, I'm not doing this because I think there's disunity. I just want to underline the fact how important unity is. Unity just brings a real blessing. It's a good place to be, and I believe that this is a good place to be. God is here, and we are growing together in our unity. We are understanding what our faith is. We've got to choose what we agree. There's some things we won't agree about. That's fine. But there are some things that are fundamental to who we are, some things that are fundamental to who God is, that we've got to kind of choose, that we're going to agree on that. We're going to make every effort to make that a priority when we gather together. Colossians 3 says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, great gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So there's a bit of a hint there about how we live our lives in compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. You know, we will get things wrong, but we've got to live in that place of unity. We've got to be forgiving and gentle and kind. Because when we put on the love of God, it binds us together in perfect unity. Love fulfills the law. If we love one another with the love of God that He's poured into our heart, then we'll be able to live the life described in Colossians. Said this already, for where unity occurs, where there is unity, God bestows His blessing. And we want to experience the blessing of God in its multiple forms. But we've got to be in unity to allow God to pour His blessing. Living together in unity gives God the opportunity to bring blessing to the church, and it's a good place to be. So when we gather together, we kind of put aside all our own thoughts, if you like, about who God is, and we come together to agree about who God really is, about what He's doing in our lives. Because we want God to command His blessing, we want a blessing to be bestowed upon us, because we are living in the unity of the Spirit. One God, one Father, one Spirit, one baptism, one salvation. Let's focus on the things that God has done and allow God to really bless us as a church. Well, thank you for listening to me. Stay in unity and let's experience His blessing. Thank you.